time in which we live today is a time when the mystery of God is being laid out in front of us. We are living in a time of prophecy fulfillment. Very, very interesting. Good morning, good afternoon, good evening. My name is Rod Hembrick.
I'm Janice.
And this is Bible Discovery TV. We are studying through the books of Bible. Today is Ephesians chapter 3, and there are 13 verses. We're going to look at that. It's going to be absolutely amazing. So stay there. Corey and Ryan are here as well. Corey?
All right. Well, I'm going to be looking at Ephesians as a whole, in its entirety, who it was written to, how it was authored, things of that nature. Ryan?
Today, Paul uses five metaphors to describe the church. So we're going to be talking about that.
Very good. We look forward to that. Janice?
Today, the love of Christ.
All right. Take your Bible guide, open it up. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 3 and listen to what the Lord tells us as we open up the Bible and read what God said.
Ephesians 3, 1 through 13. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mysteries, as I have briefly written already, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 13.
You know, this is fascinating. We go from Galatians to Ephesians. Ephesians is another place where Paul spent time, and he knew the people there. But, you know, this is interesting because when we focus on this book in the Bible, and as we begin to look at Ephesians chapter 3, we're going to look at 13 verses here today. We ask ourselves a question, what is the New Testament talking about when it mentions the mysteries of Christ? I mean, I thought Christ was supposed to be all great and glorious and he just reveals himself to us. But it's talking about God's miracle working power. It's talking about the concept of eternal life. It's talking about the nature of God in general and specifically in our reading today, it's talking about God's plan that opened salvation up to us and all people. Now, we may not be able to fully understand all of these things and why God did them the way he did them, but we can certainly see these things work. Our lives are more than physical. They are whole spiritual side that's manifest or made known to this world. That's not for us to fully know now. Our eternity will continue. But when we return to God and his word, our spirit is made alive again with the mysterious power of God. Praise the Lord! The Apostle Paul speaks to us in Ephesians 3 and highlights the ways of Jesus Christ working in our hearts. So let me get this straight. You mean I'm spiritual as well? Absolutely. We're spiritual as well as physical. This is crazy because the Bible tells us that. The Bible addresses that, and Paul speaks about that in Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to look at 13 verses here today, and I've isolated 3 points from these 13 verses. Take your Bible guide and turn with me. This is great. It's called The Mysteries. And as we go to there, let me remind you that if you don't have a Bible guide, you can write to us or call us. We'll send you a Bible guide. Just remember, it cost us resources to produce the guide and send it to you. And so any help you can give us would be great. But also, you can go to our website, BibleDiscoveryTV.com. BibleDiscoveryTV.com. Click on it. Takes you to a donate page and then to a page where you can download it exactly how we printed it. All right. Father, the mysteries of Christ. Help us to understand what you're saying today. Help us, Holy Spirit, to hear your words and make them true to our lives in Jesus' name. And we said together, amen. All right, you ready? Read the scripture. Here we go. Chapter 3, verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit, capital S, to his holy apostles and the prophets. The time in which we live today is a time of God's mystery being revealed by the Holy Spirit of God. That's just the way it's happening. As Christians, we understand that our lives are eternal through Christ Jesus our Lord. That is an amazing mystery. You know, I remember seeing this movie trailer of an old movie, and it was the Fountain of Youth, and everybody was killing for the get to this Fountain of Youth, and they finally get to it, and it really wasn't the Fountain of Youth. But anyway, everybody's looking for eternal life to live forever. And God says, I'm right here. Come to me and submit to me. I died for your sins. I rose from the dead. I will fill you if you just submit to me. That's the Fountain of Youth. That's eternal life. Come to Jesus Christ. You don't have to go to an island in the middle of the sea, out in the middle of nowhere. You just have to come to Jesus Christ, beloved. And the mystery is being revealed today. So that's the mystery of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Now listen to this. It says that the Gentiles should be heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I become a minister according to the gift of grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. What does that mean? God's power was released in us when we came to Christ and gave our life to him. We are God's children. The devil no longer owns us. All right. Paul's on his way to Damascus to kill the Christians, and God stops him right there. And he says, why are you persecuting me? And Paul says, who are you, Lord? And the Lord says, I am Jesus Christ, the one you persecute. Well, Paul was totally wiped out that day because he realized that Jesus Christ was real. He was the Son of God. When that happened, everything changed, and we're reading his writing today. The writing's empowered by the Holy Spirit of God through Paul. That's amazing. Same thing happened to you and me if you're a Christian. You came to Christ when Christ changed us. That was everything, man. That was everything. All right. Let's read on. This is better. It says, to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. The unsearchable riches of Christ. Look at verse 9. And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which is from the beginning of the ages, has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principals and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. What is Paul saying? Those who belong to Jesus Christ have fellowship with God's Holy Spirit. We're connected to God's Holy Spirit. As Christians, we are never alone. The Lord is always with us. Now, I tell you this. This is the truth. I'm never alone. When I came to Jesus Christ, I'm never alone. But I'm never crowded. But I'm never alone. But I'm never wanting to be alone. I want God to be with me all the time. That oneness is so different than any other relationship in this life, that it's amazing. And that's the mystery of Christ. Come to Jesus Christ today. Learn who he is. Understand that he is God. He made you, created you, and he has a plan for you.
All right, well, it is time to take a closer look at the book of Ephesians in its entirety. So you and I are going to be taking a look at, who the book of Ephesians was written to, why it was written, the authorship of it, and some of the history associated with this very ancient and very interesting book.
The name of Paul the Apostle is mentioned as author twice in the book of Ephesians. Upon close inspection, however, the book of Ephesians does contain some puzzling features. First, involves the very opening sentence of the book. Our modern translations read, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Scholars have noted, however, that in the three earliest manuscript copies found, the word Ephesus is not there. The sentence reads as if a hole has been left in the text. Of course, this could just represent a scribal error in those manuscript copies, or perhaps it indicates that Paul wrote this letter to be passed on to the surrounding churches in other cities, in which case a hole may have been left in the text for the other churches to insert their city name into their copy, thus making the book a general letter to all Christians. This concept may also help explain the second peculiarity in Ephesians. The book of Acts tells us that Paul spent at least 3 years living and ministering in Ephesus, so he would have known many of the Christians there personally. If Ephesians was a letter addressed to them, then why is it so general in its content? Why does it not deal with specific church issues like most of his letters do? This would, of course, be explained if Paul intended for the letter to be passed around to various cities and churches beyond Ephesus. Another issue with the book of Ephesians being credited to Paul the Apostle is that there is a difference in style and wording from his other letters. For example, there are 84 words used in Ephesians that are not used in Paul's other letters. If Paul truly wrote it, then why does it seem to break his stylistic mold? A satisfying answer lies in how ancient letters were often written, via a scribe. Scribes were sometimes given word-for-word dictation, and at other times were given thought-for-thought dictation, and were responsible to write in a fluid style that matched the personality of the author. The author would read it over, editing and approving. If Paul used this method for Ephesians, it would explain the stylistic difference seen in the vocabulary of Ephesians.
Now, I hope you'll join me on tomorrow's program, because on tomorrow's program, I'm going to be going into the archaeology and the historical work done at the city of Ephesus itself. So moving from the book of Ephesians to the city in which this Christian church was living when the Apostle Paul wrote Ephesians.
You know, Ephesians is really interesting, and it's Paul spent time there, mm-hmm. and it's a fascinating church. John, the Apostle John, who wrote Revelation and the Gospel of John, tradition says that he ended up there. Mm-hmm. And in fact, it says that they carried him, he couldn't walk anymore, but they carried John to the church every day, in which they could hear him say, "Little children, love each other, little children." He was preoccupied with that when he was in his late 90s. But this is an important thing to remember, that God still speaks to us. And Ephesians is a place where if you walk down the street, you've got gods on either side of the road. And God teaches us that through Ephesians 6, we live in a time of spiritual warfare. And that's very, very important. Now, on the next program, I'm going to talk about Ephesians 5. But it's going to be very interesting. Thank you, Corey, very much for that. And by the way, if you don't have your Bible guide, or if you don't get your Bible guide, you need to write for your Bible guide, because we're going through the Bible again next year. It's all new material. I'm very excited about it, and we're working on it, and it is really good. So how do you do that? You write to us, or you call us, or you go to BibleDiscoveryTV.com, BibleDiscoveryTV.com. You click on it, and it takes you to a donate page. You can make a donation. Get on the list, because otherwise we won't send you a copy. So the New Year's when we do all the purging and all that, so make sure that you're on the list. All right, very good. Ryan, you're up.
All right, well, just going to continue this discussion about Ephesians. In this letter, Paul actually describes the church using several different metaphors, at least five of them. And these comparisons, they help us to understand just what it means to be a part of God's church. Take a look.
In his letter to the Ephesians, Paul the Apostle describes the church of the Lord Jesus Christ using several metaphors. First of all, he pictures the church politically in Ephesians 2:11-22 as a commonwealth or an independent community that embodies the reconciliation of two former hostile ethnic groups, namely the Jews and the Gentiles, who are now called together to stand up against evil spiritual powers. In former times, the Gentiles were separate from Christ and thus were excluded from citizenship in Israel and were foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, says Paul, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. You are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people. Secondly, Paul pictures the church as a household in which God is the Father and believers are adopted as his children through Jesus Christ. Indeed, Paul declares in Ephesians 1:5 and 2:19 that God predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, and that we are members of God's household. Paul also pictures the church as a temple in Ephesians 2:20-22, a holy temple filled with the presence of God, and built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. The church he also refers to as a body in Ephesians 4:5, a body whose head is Christ. As a body, the different members of the church are dependent on one another and exemplify the necessity of unity in diversity. As the body of Christ, the church depends on Christ for its growth and submits to his headship. Interestingly, this introduction of Christ as the head of the church is a distinctive contribution of Ephesians and Colossians. Lastly, Paul in Ephesians 5:23-32 refers to the church as a bride. Drawing on the Old Testament depiction of Israel as the bride of Yahweh, the church is also portrayed as the bride of Christ. He cares, feeds, and sanctifies the church in order that he might present it to himself as radiant, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish. As his wife, the church submits to Christ. Hence, Paul metaphorically describes the church as a commonwealth, a household, a temple, a body, and a bride. These images serve as an important reminder to his readers, both past and present, that the church is the family of God and must not be divided, but rather united as one and stand in light and truth and in opposition to the evil one.
So Paul metaphorically describes the church in five different ways: a commonwealth, a household, a temple, a body, and bride. So let's take what Paul is trying to teach us here to heart.
Now let's go back to one of the things that you mentioned there. Paul refers to us as the temple of God. You know, where there is a third temple that's created, and that temple is us. I'm not talking about Herod's temple. I'm talking about us, because we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the presence of God. And that's really interesting as we get into this time, because this is the time when the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ shares the space on planet Earth with the nation of Israel. Mm-hmm. And that we haven't had this before since the early church. So it's very interesting. So we're going to talk more about that on the next program, but it's really something to listen to this and hear it and understand it. Very good. Thank you, Ryan. All right, Janice, you're up.
These books are so rich, and I really do appreciate both Corey and Ryan, your segments that add so, so much. And I know you at home enjoy their segments as well, because I read your letters. And thank you for your letters. Now, I wanted to talk about the love of Christ. You know, Paul, when he writes, you can tell the deep, deep love for his Lord and Savior. And he tries to get these points across to the believers in all of the different areas and all of the different letters that he writes. And he says in verse 8 of Ephesians chapter 3, he says, "To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." There is so many riches in Christ Jesus that it is going to take us forever in eternity to discover all the wonderful things about our God and our Lord and Savior. I want to read from starting at verse 14. And Paul is talking about his appreciation of the mystery of God. And he says, "For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family and in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." And then he ends it. "Now, to him," that's God, "who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us," which is the Holy Spirit, "to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." Here's a couple of points. Because of the grace that God has shown in Jesus Christ, God deserves nothing less than all the glory. The mighty power that works within us is the power of the living God that raised Christ from the dead. By that power, he is able to accomplish infinity.
There you go.
But that's not the way I wanted to use it. Infinitely, thank you. Infinitely more than we might ask or think, because God is at work in the lives of his children. The church, the community of believers, both Jews and Gentiles, is to be the reflection and the full expression of the glory of God. The unsearchable riches of Christ.
I like what you said. it is the reflection of the glory of God. And that's essential. The church is the ecclesia. He introduced it in Matthew 16. And the ecclesia is the people gathered. And we are the reflection of the glory of God. Now, the reflection, that's important, Janice, because if we live the gospel, I love the one guy that had the shirt on, go into all the world, preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. I love that. Because the idea is that we have to live the gospel. And today, it's very important. If we live what God says, and there was a bracelet that several years ago, what would Jesus do? And the idea was to live how Jesus would live. And our young people today, you know, the generation that is younger, they're having revivals and coming to Christ and all of that, but they are learning to live the word of God. God tells you how to live in your life. And when we do that, then people begin to see a difference. And ever there needs to be Christ seen, it needs to be seen right now. It needs to be seen in front of the world now. We don't need to be just articulating it and saying it. We need to be living it. So how about you? Do you live the way that Christ wants you to live? And that doesn't mean hiding in your basement with 6 months of food and staying away from people. It means go into all the world and teach the good news. How do you teach it? You teach it by living it and using words. Like we use words on this program, yes, but live the word of God. That is so important because we can be the reflection of the glory of God. And that's the key that Janice was saying. So today, may we keep in our hearts and in our minds the idea that we have to live the word of God in front of our friends, in front of our family, and in front of people. Very important. Thank you for joining us today and being with us as we've studied Ephesians chapter 3. And you might be somebody who is just curious about this whole Jesus Christ thing. You don't understand it. Come to Christ. Come to Jesus Christ right now. Yeshua HaMashiach. Say, Lord, forgive me of my sin. I am a sinner. But I know that you died on the cross and you rose again. And I know that if I invite you into my life and believe in my heart, you will save me. So save me today, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.